Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and your graciousness to us. This time of year, Lord, it seems so stressful and seems so chaotic, Lord, and help us to stop and place our focus upon you. And Lord, I notice that we typically pray in that sort of manner this time of year, but actually that's a prayer for 365 days a year, Lord, that we put you first and foremost in our minds and that you are to take the preeminence in all things that we do. May we do that. Lord, as we look upon the fact that you came here, Lord, manifested yourself in the flesh, we look at that event in Scripture today. May we remember, Lord, how great you are and how much love you show to leave heaven, a place of perfection, and to come here, a place full of sin and wickedness, to live among mankind, Lord, to face the things we face and go to the cross, Lord, perfect and holy, and die in our place on the cross. We thank you for that. And Lord, we can never repay that, and you know that, and that is why you came. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that has not trusted you as their personal Savior, they would do that today. And Lord, as we celebrate your word today, give me strength to preach, for I'm but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 2. See, I got so nervous, Melissa, I forgot to read the passage of Scripture before we sang. I've forgotten a lot of things this morning, and I'm in deep trouble. I didn't say happy birthday to my wife this morning. And I did say it last night before bed. I said just happy early birthday, but that doesn't count. So... but she still loves me, right? Okay. All right. We're in Luke chapter 2. And that song that Melissa sang, you know, it's, I love the words of that. And I sometimes preach through that text at Christmas time. We didn't go into detail this year on that, and we won't be. But it's just wonderful, the words of that song. But we're going to reflect on a couple different things, and we're going to see in our text a few times where we'll see phrases like in those days or in that day. And it reminds us that, you know, the Word of God, although it is living and it is of course true, you know, it really is a history book as well as prophetic. It is all these things. And it reminds us that, hey, these are some things that were going on at that time. And when we see phrases like that, it reminds us of the proof and the accuracy of the Word of God. And we're going to see our first example of that, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." It's very hot today. So we see here a taxation taking place. Surprised? I'm not really. Surprise, we've gone through this. But this is a reminder, as we talked about last week in our messages, that God uses the things of this world. He uses governments to fulfill his plan, and he uses people. He knows how people will react and what they're going to do, and there are some things that he does put into place in his almighty power. And we see this, he does this. This Caesar Augustus, he was an adopted son of Julius Caesar. This is who this individual was. His real name was Octavianus, and he took the name of Caesar. Now, the name Augustus was not a name at all, but rather it is a title. And when the Senate submitted to him certain titles like king and emperor and dictator, he wasn't pleased with those. He was not satisfied. Instead, he chose this title of Augustus. Why? Well, it had some also sort of religious significance. It was a way in his mind to deify himself, to exalt himself up as this special individual, to look at to other individuals as though he was some sort of God. And that is unfortunate, but that is typical human behavior. And I wonder sometimes how many of us, if we had a title within our reach, what we would do. If we would reach for it and try to place that title upon ourselves, and we feel proud if I'm a doctor. You know, so you talk to somebody, hey, Bill, that's Dr. Bill, you know, to you. You know, a little bit of pride going on there. And so remember that. This is what it leads to, that sort of mentality. We want people to give us a title, or, you know, you see senators sometimes do this. You've seen that in the news in the last decade, I'm sure. Well, that's senator to you. Oh, okay. You know? Now, come on now. God is to be lifted up, not ourselves. And we shouldn't do anything to lift ourselves up. But anyway, this guy struggled with, like every human being does, and he had this ability, and he had these things at his disposal, and he took advantage of it. Well, this man, he signs a tax bill, and it says in their text that the whole world would be taxed. And of course, this means per the context, that surrounding area, and the places that were under his control, obviously. Well, why did he do this? Well, we know from history he needed money to raise an army, to control his vast empire, and also to live in luxury himself. And we see Luke's historical reference that the taxing was first made, so this wasn't the first time, but it was first made by Cyrenius when he was governor of Syria. And that kind of started this out. Now, as stated, Caesar Augustus attempted to make himself a god in the eyes of people, and he wanted to be worshipped. But this tax bill of his, this thing that he puts into place, it caused a poor man and a poor woman of low estate, it causes them to travel. They were living in Nazareth, and they begin this journey to Bethlehem to enroll in this census and pay taxes. And that woman, we know, of course, is Mary. And in her womb, she is carrying the Son of God. She's pregnant at this time, and she would have to, her and Joseph, they would travel here. So I like this because Caesar, while trying to make himself God, is being used of the real one true God to fulfill prophecies, some of the prophecies we talked about last week. And the Son of God would travel within his mother there to pay taxes to him. And, you know, it reminds me of how sometimes we complain about taxes. And but we must remember that, again, God has placed things for over us for the sake of order. And we don't always agree with everything that's going on. We might not be on different sides of the fence politically, but at the end of the day, we need to come to the conclusion that, you know what, God is in control. And no matter who is up on the platform is a human being, and they're a sinner. They're human. They're a sinner. They're going to make mistakes. But know this, that we are to submit to their authority unless it goes against the word of God. And even Jesus, when he was asked about taxes, he paid taxes. I wish I could just stick my hand in a fish and get some money and pay taxes, but, you know. But we see this. Here's this man. His face is on the coin. But today, does anyone worship this man? This man that tried to lift himself up, the Caesar Augustus? Do people worship him today? Absolutely not. But the Son of God is worshipped and should be worshipped, and he is exalted on high today. Now notice, if you will, the phrase in our text. It's used in verse 1. It says, in those days. This was no ordinary time. This was not an ordinary time by any means, because we see the work of God at hand. Now, if you ponder back with me, take note of what the Word of God teaches here. It says in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now see, you already know where I'm going with this, hopefully. You see, this wasn't an ordinary time. See, God was moving. God was at work. He was bringing all these different things together. Melissa and I were talking earlier this week how, you know, there was hundreds of years, over 400 years of silence, in a sense. Now, was God working at that time? Absolutely. Of course he was. But there was this, almost this time frame of silence, and here we have things visibly seen by individuals. So we see in these days, Zechariah and his wife, they didn't have a child. His wife Elizabeth was barren, and she was older as well. The Bible says stricken in years. Do you ever feel that way? Stricken in years? She was. She was older. She was barren. We know that Zechariah, he went, he was praying in the temple, and he was praying for the impossible. And this is actually a message of hope for all of us, because sometimes there are situations in our life that we feel are impossible. But yet God can answer those prayers. And while he, in the right time, for his, if I remember the event properly, you know, it was a taking turns sort of thing. And it was his time to go into the temple, and he was in there, and he's praying for a child. And the angel Gabriel appears to him, Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry, you probably went to Luke chapter 2, verse 5, didn't you, when I read that last one? I just noticed that, sorry. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. It says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow. Not only will they be blessed with a child, but blessed with a message from God that their child is going to do a great work for the Lord. Isn't that a parent's dream? It should be, hopefully. Man, to hear that. And Zechariah, he's so excited, and he believes him right off the bat. Oh, no, I guess not. Zacharias, even though a godly man, he has some issues. He doesn't believe, so he is punished. And Gabriel, with the allowance of God, of course, causes him to be dumb. He is unable to speak. He's unable to speak until the birth of John. And he wanted to make his own choices and naming the son and all these things. And so you have this punishment that comes down. But you see, this was also for a sign, and sometimes we look at that. But he's human. He's not a perfect individual, and he has his own opinions and his own thoughts, and he made the wrong one. But you see, God would use this as a miracle in itself, we know from other scripture, because later he is able to speak again when it comes to the naming of his son, John. And it freaks people out. Well, shouldn't it be named after you? Shouldn't it be named? Well, we move forward a little bit to verse 24 of chapter 1. It says, and after those days, so we see this term again, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dwelt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. You see, this was such a blessing to her, because in those days, a barren woman was looked down upon. But we see this promise that was made to Zacharias, it comes true. And in verse 25, it says, in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away. So in the days. Now catch this. God looked on her and he took away her reproach among men. And I'm adding this to the sermon today because of a comparison that is here. So God looks upon her to take away the reproach among men. The Lord truly blessed her. To be criticized of men can be very damaging to the heart. But have you ever thought about this? The conception of John the Baptist for Elizabeth had brought freedom from man's criticism and punishment, if you will, of men. Mary's conception brought man's criticism, but it brought freedom from the punishment of God for all of those who trust him. It's very interesting how God works these things out. Because Mary would be criticized having a child or being pregnant out of wedlock. Verse 26 of chapter 1, we see a section of scripture that we read a couple weeks ago, but we're going to read again today. Verse 26, it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This was not an ordinary time. These are not ordinary days. God was moving and he was working out his plan. And we notice this whenever there's some sort of great change throughout the Word of God where God is moving. This will happen later, of course, as we look at the rapture of the church. That's going to be a big deal. The coming in of the time of Jacob's trouble, i.e. the tribulation time, that's a big deal. A lot of signs from God will take place. The second coming of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, all building up to our eternity with him. And for those who have not trusted them, their eternity separated from him. But we see here a difference of heart in both Zacharias and Mary. We see he struggled in sin at the what was told to him. He had unbelief. He struggled in other areas as well. And then you have Mary. She had belief, but she's just wondering, how is this going to take place? The Lord is working. So before this census, this tax ever even took place, we see these things taking place. God moving, God working, God setting the stage, preparing things, preparing people in their minds. The whole idea of John the Baptist was to prepare the way of the Lord, to set the minds of Israel back. Now what's sad is, and this is true of the church today, what's sad is that the nation of Israel needed this. They needed this reminder to look back at who God was and his love for the nation of Israel, the fact that he was going to be sending his Christ, to the Messiah, for his people. They had lost sight of that. They were more focused on the things around them and rules and regulations and the law instead of the writer of the law. And just like the church today, we need constant reminders. You know, and we shouldn't have to come to church every Sunday to get motivated for the Lord, right? But let's be honest, we kind of need that, don't we? And God has put that in place because he knows we're human. He knows the flesh is weak, like the disciples in the garden who couldn't stay awake. Hopefully you're awake. The flesh is weak, right? And that can happen. But the Lord knows that, and so we have the reminders given to us in the Word of God, and the Word of God we are reminded of through the Holy Spirit's power and his wisdom. And we need this as we move forward. And so as we look back at this time and these days and are reminded of all the miraculous things that happened, this should refresh us in knowing that God is in control. And he's in control of all things. And we see some of this taking place in the event. In verse 4 of chapter 2, we know Joseph and Mary, they leave Nazareth. They went to Bethlehem. And it makes me wonder if they remembered in their own minds that, okay, we were just told, or I was, Mary, in her mind, I was just told by the angel Gabriel. I don't know if she knew his name or not, but, you know, I was just told by this angel that I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. A little time progresses, and she's with Joseph. He doesn't disown her like he could have done and all these things, and they travel together. And I wonder if they thought together on the way to Bethlehem, the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophecies say. I wonder if they knew the prophecies. I hope they did, and I hope that brought much excitement to them. The journey would not have been fun. It says in verse 5, she was great with child. That's a nice way of saying she was large and in charge. Okay, so she's ready to go. And think about upon this for a moment. A mother who is pregnant is to take great care of the child. Whenever I hear this story and their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it wasn't in a nice SUV with good shocks. You know, it's on a donkey and it's going up hills and mountainsides and all these things. And we worry so much about kids nowadays. You know, and oh, if you're pregnant, you can't ride this jet ski, you know, and this quad or jump on this motorcycle. You can, but your baby will be ruined forever, you know, type of stuff. And so we get very concerned, and I think about this, but then I'm reminded of, just as Mary was to care for her child, we carry Christ. If you're saved here today, we wear the name of Christ. He lives within us. And although it's not protecting something that is fragile, rather we have something powerful in something that is fragile. We are this broken vessel. We are to care for ourselves and care for how our appearance to this world. Why? Because we are protecting the name of Christ. We're protecting the message of the gospel through our holy living, through the choices that we make. So just as Mary cares for this child, we are to care about what is within us and the power that is within us, and we are to live holy lives and make right decisions. We have a great responsibility. Now, in verses 6 and 7, we see she brings forth her firstborn son and God's only begotten. He is her first child. She does have others, we know from Scripture. Jesus has other half-brothers and half-sisters that were Joseph's children. That's in Matthew chapter 13. Now notice also in verse 6, the days were accomplished. The days were accomplished. And yes, this is talking about the birth of our Savior, but it's talking about also the prophecies of God, the promises of God. They are being fulfilled. Just like the time when Christ was on the cross and he says, "It is finished." It is finished. This was accomplished. This promise where a child would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. God's salvation had come in the flesh in his perfect timing. Let's see what else happens on this wonderful day. God's working here. He's working over here as well in verse 8. And we read this at Christmas time quite often. At least we should. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." This is just an awesome thing here that takes place. We see the sharing of the news from these shepherds to other individuals, telling people the Messiah is here. We see proof here that God is totally at work. You know, in verse 11, it talks about him being born in Bethlehem, the city of David. We sometimes forget the significance of that. If you go back in time, the nation of Israel, they were unhappy just following after God in the ways that he would have them follow after. They wanted to be like the rest of the world. Sound familiar? They wanted to be like the rest of the world. So they said, we should have a king too. We should have a king. The Lord didn't want that to take place, but you asked for it. So they choose Saul as their king, a great man of character. No, just kidding. Was Saul a good choice? No. Why did they pick him? First of all, because he was tall, handsome, looked powerful, even hiding behind bags. Looked powerful. We'll pick him. So this is their choice. But you see, God chooses David to be king. This is years later. God makes a choice. He anoints David, Jesse's son. Again, an unlikely choice with the other brothers, but he chooses David. God's choice. Jesus Christ is God's anointed one, his choice, and this is the city in which he would be born in. This is his plan. He is the one who is in charge. But in that city, the city of David, a Savior is born. This is not some ordinary child. And as Gabriel told Mary, this holy thing. And notice also in the text we just read, the shepherds, this thing, which we have seen, we have witnessed, and we have also heard about. So they heard the message, they got to see it with their own eyes, and this thing, what in this context, the thing is all this plan that has come together. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And you know, next week we're going to be talking about Simeon and his response to seeing Christ when he goes in for his circumcision. And the excitement that he had seen the Christ child. And I wonder if we think about that this time of year, the Savior. Do you ever ponder that word? Do we just flippantly say Jesus sometimes or Christ, the Son of God? Now, Christ is a powerful word. The Son of God, that's a powerful description, is it not? But Savior is powerful. Jesus was just a human name given to him. That's not even how you really say it in the Jewish language, but that's how we know it as Jesus, right? But there is power in this child. There is power in the Son of God. He is our Savior. He is our deliverer. And when it comes to being delivered to the nation of Israel, yes, someday this will be a physical deliverance. Those who will be alive at that time, at the end of the tribulation time, and they turn to Christ and look upon him whom they've pierced. They trust Christ and they're able to go in physically into the millennial reign of Christ. What a blessing that will be. And God delivers us physically in many other ways. But our deliverer speaks of whether it's the nation of Israel, our people of China, or us here today. Our deliverer, our Savior, he is the one who saves us from the penalty of sin. We do not have to spend eternity in hell separated from God. But rather we can spend eternity with him. We are delivered from sin. The penalty of it, the power of it, and someday the presence of it when we are in heaven. That's what we need to be delivered from. Now, sometimes we think we need to be delivered from all the chaos in our life and all the problems and all the physical things. No, you don't. Because we can rejoice as believers in tribulation. We can rejoice when trouble comes our way. I don't always rejoice like I should. Sometimes I get stressed out. I was stressed out this morning, but God has enlightened me some more today, and I'm over it because I know who He is. And I know His power, His love, what He can accomplish. He can do the impossible. We don't know. We just have to step out in faith and obedience in our lives. But you see, He saves us from what we need to be saved from. I look forward to my eternity. And I hope you do too. In verse 11. Or verse 10 and 11. Look what the angel says to the shepherds. This seems like a common thing they start out with. Fear not. I know I look freaky. Never seen one of me before. I always say that. Fear not. You know, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This was good news. This was something that no one should want to keep to themselves. Now we see Mary, and sometimes I read that verse and I question why Mary keeps these things to herself. But you see, she's just thinking. Slow to speak, that's okay. You know? And sometimes she's wondering what's going on. How is God working? It's just, she's taking all these things in. We see that again. And next week we see that a little bit too. Now she speaks openly to Elizabeth, right? Melissa sang about it this morning. Those were words directly from the Word of God. She spoke her heart. We see she's pondering these things. But you and I, we have this good news to share. The reason why Christ came. When we look back at the Word of God, we have witnessed all of this unfold. Now, some of these individuals, like the shepherds, they know a Savior is there, but you know, they might not know all of the ins and outs and all of this. Hopefully they understood that He would suffer for them. But you see, we have the privilege of having the Word of God, the whole story right before us that we can share. But this text, these words from the angel, also make me think about individuals who they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And sometimes when we go to them and we share good news with them, we should understand that, okay, they're a human. And the message of Christ, even though to us, because we understand it, is something that's awesome and the best news ever, to them, they have a little bit of tension. They can have a little bit of fear in them. There's been many people that I've shared Christ with that have rejected the message, and it's usually based out of some sort of fear. And the biggest one is they're scared that they will have to give up something in their life. Now, I try to make it very clear to them that they don't. That is simply by resting in what Christ has done, simply by trusting in Him. You don't have to make yourself perfect to be saved. You don't have to make yourself to be perfect, to be acceptable to God, because those who trust Christ, Jesus does that for you. He makes you acceptable in the eyes of God. Well, that's hard for a human to understand. It's very difficult sometimes. And so sometimes fear. And so I notice Gabriel here, or these angels rather, they come and they say, fear not, even though they're bringing a message of hope and a good message. And so this time of year, as we reflect upon this, think about those in our midst that don't know Jesus Christ or don't know of the story. I've talked to people, a 20-year-old one time, who had never even heard that Jesus Christ went to the cross. Never even heard. Easter time was about bunnies and eggs with candy in the middle. He had never, 20 years old, never heard that Jesus Christ went to the cross. He had heard the name, usually in swear word fashion. But we have a message and we need to proclaim it. But we also need to understand that it's going to fall on different types of ears. That doesn't mean we change the message, but go to it with an understanding, which is a good thing. Because when you can realize that the person has some sort of fear, maybe it's about not being good enough, it gives you that opportunity to explain to them, you aren't good enough, and neither am I. And that's why he came. That is why he came, to die in our place. There's nothing you can do. But you can have a free ride and then try to serve him afterwards. But you know what? Even if you fail, he's right there. It's good to know that we have a God that is so loving that even though we make mistakes, he knows and he understands. Now he doesn't like it. He doesn't want us to sin because it hurts us and it hurts our fellowship with him and it hurts other people. He doesn't like to see that. He wants to see us live in joy. So obviously he gives us commandments and he tells us to live a certain way because he wants us to experience joy. Because every time, friends, let's all be honest, when you walk away from God's precepts and start following after your own heart, your own opinions and all of that, it usually doesn't go too well in your mind, does it? Your fellowship is broken with God. It doesn't feel good and you feel miserable because the Holy Spirit's convicting you. Jesus Christ came to earth for a reason, and it was to save mankind from the penalty of sin. He did this by coming to earth, becoming a child. He grew into a man for the purpose of paying for our sins on the cross. For the purpose of living a sinless life so that that would be a sufficient sacrifice. That's why he had to be born of a virgin and conceived by God. He came to die. He came to be buried. And he came to rise again from the grave. The Son of God came to save you. He came to reconcile us to him. And now it's up to you. At this time of year, have you received this gift? Do you have that understanding of all the reasons why he came? Or do we look at Christmas as something as, all right, I can have a bunch of parties all in 1 month, you know? Work Christmas parties, you know, family Christmas parties. It's time to get together, time to relax, drink a bunch of hot cocoa, you know, eat candy canes. Is that what we think about, or do we look at why he came and how the whole thing works together? How Christmas, in our terms, Christmas and Easter, how they are linked and how they come together, okay? Well, it's up to you how you reflect upon Christmas this year. It's between you and God. But look at what transpired. And look at what will transpire later because of the work that Christ has done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for coming and living among us, coming to save those who needed saving. That's all mankind. That's why in the scripture we read today it said it was for all men, not just some, but to all men. It's not good news if all men don't have an offer of salvation. And Lord, we think about that as well. But Lord, may we reflect upon your birth and your death this week. And Lord, if there are any that we know that don't know you as Savior, give us the courage to spread the good news to them. May we do it in love. May we not force it down their throats, but just show them through our words and through our deeds, what Christ means to us and how he makes all the difference in the world and our eternity for us. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.